Let's bow our heads and pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, your name is worthy to be praised, and may all glory and honor be to you. We praise you for who you are, for the wonders you have done. Your faithfulness, your righteousness, and your love are far, far beyond our comprehension. And so, Lord, we thank you for the outpouring of your grace and mercy, which has been lavished upon us through the gospel, first and foremost, through your Son, Jesus, our Lord. In him, in Christ, you have shown your wonderful love to us, the forgiveness of our sin, and the eternal life to be with you. You are the fountain of life, and in your light, only in your light, Lord, we see light. And in Christ, we are satisfied. Praise you for this tremendous grace that you have bestowed upon sinners and your people. Father, as we recognize such goodness that you have given us, guide and direct your people, your church, especially our church here at GCC. Help us to be faithful in serving you. Help our brothers and sisters to know you more so that we may become spiritually mature and fervent in seeking you. Help us to fight our spiritual battle and help us to have a deep desire to grow into maturity. Help us to fight off temptation. Help us to fight off the world. Lead us to know that we must be salt and light in this society, in this world, as you have called us to do so. We pray for our ministry, especially for all the small groups which will start meeting in September. May you grant all group leaders the heart and strength and wisdom to lead, and all of our members the heart to learn and to come together in fellowship and in learning. We pray for genuine spiritual growth. We pray for also our youth ministry and our youth. May you lead Evan and other co-workers in doing planning and preparation for this new school year. May you give us guidance, wisdom, diligence, and attentiveness to care and shepherd your children and our youth. Help them to grow in maturity in the faith. We also want to pray for all the parents in our church, that may you equip them as spiritual leaders in their home. We pray that they would have the willingness and heart to get involved more, both at home and in our church's intergenerational ministry. Father, we also want to remember in our prayer our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We pray for all the churches under it. Pray that your kingdom will be manifested among us. Help us to do your work and focus on it. We pray for pure doctrines and visible unity so that you may be glorified and that your name would be magnified. Help our church, help the PCA to be faithful witness of the gospel to the world, that in our doctrines, our teaching and practice would be kept pure and biblical. Help us to discern and recognize and fight off Satan's trap and attack in our denomination. Lord, we also want to lift up our members, the members of our congregation in our prayer. We pray for all those who are experiencing illness, stress in life, pressure in their school, work, and life, all various life situations. Father, may you be with them. Restore those who need healing. Comfort those who are hurting. And guide and strengthen those who need your directions and power. Provide for those who are lacking. And help us to put our total trust in you in all of our life. Lead our brothers and sisters to support one another. Lord, we also want to continue to pray for all the students, high school and college students who are returning to school. Some have already returned. We pray that you will be with them, grant them the strength and the wisdom to deal with the work that you have called them to do in this new school year. Help them to glorify you through the calling that you have given them. Lord, we also want to pray for our nation and the world. We pray for our government leaders, for the leaders of our nations and local governments. May you rule their hearts, that they may not strive for selfish gain or political ambition, but truly have the heart to promote peace and welfare of our society. Help them to seek justice, fairness, and truth, to administer mercy to the poor and needy in our society. We lift up the upcoming election this year in a couple of months before you and ask for your special blessing. Help us to have a smooth election. Raise up godly leaders in our nation so that our nation will turn to you and acknowledge you as the sovereign Lord. And lastly, Father, we ask for your Spirit to prepare our hearts as we come to listen to the exposition of your word. May you illumine us and lead us to obey your will. Cause us to trust and follow Christ, for he is our Lord and our Savior. All these we pray in the precious and glorious name of our Savior. Amen. Well, after a long break, we are returning to the sermon series of the gospel in the life of Jacob. Lord willing, we will wrap up this series in 5 weeks straight, starting today. One of the reasons I love studying the story of Jacob in the Bible is that, I mentioned this previously, how we can really identify with Jacob. Jacob's life, his character, is so relevant to us believers in the sense that it shows how a genuine Christian life, spiritual growth, is our spiritual progress, is often filled with ups and downs, struggles. There was the moment when we first believed, when we turned to the Lord initially, a time of conversion, when we have experienced an enlightened encounter with God, with his grace, with his gospel promise. We are all very excited when that happened. We were happy, joyful, enthusiasm about our faith. This is just like how Jacob encountered God at Bethel. That was back in chapter 28 when he was fleeing from his brother Esau on his way up to north to his mother's home. He encountered God, and God revealed himself to him through a dream. This is just like and like Jacob, when we first believed, we made commitment to profess our faith, commitment to serve the Lord. But we also, like Jacob, we experienced backsliding, falling back into our old ways of life, kind of like what we just read here in Colossians. Falling back into doing things our old ways, approaching life in the old sinful self. We see that in Jacob's dealing with his uncle Laban, trying to out-scheme each other. We also see that in his marriage, in his family life, which is filled with strife and envy. So our spiritual growth, as you can see, is not far too different from Jacob often. And in Jacob's life, there are moments of spiritual breakthrough also. In fact, he has a huge spiritual turnaround. That's when God broke and humbled him to the extent where Jacob realizes fully that he needs to rely on God in his life so that he may be truly blessed by God. That is when God changed his name from Jacob, which means a cheater, a schemer, a struggler, a grabber, whom he has been all his life. God changed that name, Jacob, to the name of Israel, which means what? Struggle with God, not struggle away from God. He is to struggle with God. Things got better right away after that incident of the spiritual turnaround in Jacob's life. We see that in his reconciliation with his brother Esau. He was a coward. He was sore afraid. But then he stood before him after this. But right after that, after this triumph of the turnaround, it is interesting, even after this triumph, we get the horrific story of what happened in Shechem, which I talked about several weeks ago. That happened because Jacob failed in being a father. He failed to set his family apart from the world. The result was what? His daughter Dinah was sexually violated, and his sons, all of his sons became blatant liars and deceivers. And two of them, especially Simeon and Levi, became heinous murderers. They slaughtered a whole town of people. Terrible backsliding in Jacob's spiritual life still happens. And now, we turn to chapter 35. Turn with me to chapter 35 in Genesis. Let me read for you. So God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they had not pursued the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, which is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called his name Elon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what I like to do through this chapter, through this passage, is to provide a contour, a shape of what genuine Christian life is all about. As so much as I mentioned earlier, so much of what we can learn from the character of Jacob is about Christian life, Christian experience, and Christian struggles. Now, incidentally, this chapter works pretty much like a partial conclusion of the story of Jacob in Genesis. What I mean by this is that after this chapter, going forward, Jacob is no longer the main character in the book of Genesis. He's still going to be there. And I have, like I said, at least four more sermons to talk about him, things that we need to learn from Jacob. But he's no longer the main character. So I want to give you 4 points regarding the contour of Christian life from this passage, looking at it from Jacob's experience in this story. The first point I want to make is that the Christian life is about God's demand of a devoted life. It is about God's demand of a devoted life to God, to Him. That's what the Christian life is all about. In verse 1, God tells Jacob to go up to Bethel, and I mentioned this already, the text mentioned this already. Bethel was when Jacob fled from Esau's murderous threat, and on his way up there, he met God, right? He made promises. He recognized this is the true God. He made an altar and worshiped him there. If you remember from the last chapter, last time I told you, Jacob made a vow to return to the stone pillar that he set up at Bethel to worship God when he was continuing going up north. And that he promised that he would return to Bethel and give a tithe. But guess what? Jacob has forgotten all about Bethel. He settled at a different place. Where was that? Shechem. He went to Shechem instead. He went to be with the world, if you remember my message that I mentioned several weeks ago. He went to be with the world. And so now, God, in his mercy, after Jacob's failures at Shechem, reminds him to dwell and settle at Bethel once again. This is a call for us, God's people, to redirect our life and our focus, our attention to God through repentance, through obedience, through true obedience of the Lord's voice. Especially after our repeated failures and sins in our life, we do that again and again. But God keeps calling us to turn to Him. Now, interesting thing is that as Bethel, in terms of altitude, is about 1,000 feet higher than Shechem. As a metaphor, Jacob is called by God to rise above the world's snare. To rise above the world's snare. Just as we are called to rise above the world's grip onto us. We have to rise above all the temptations the world has onto us. The comfort, the world's comfort, is the world's attractiveness. We're called to get up away from this world. And we are to come to God to devote our worship and our service to Him. Back in Shechem, Jacob built an altar there. Well, that's the wrong location, Jacob. Jacob built an altar, but he built it at the wrong location. He was thinking that his devotion to God was good enough. If you look back to chapter 33, verse 20. But all he wanted was what? He wanted to settle, to be near the people there in Shechem. He wanted to be near the people of the world in Canaan. And now in chapter 35, Jacob, by God's grace, he is reminded that true devotion to worship God is only according to where and how God wants to be worshipped. In this case, God wants him to worship at Bethel, not at Shechem. The question is to us, do you only worship God according to your agenda? Do you only worship God according to your convenience, according to your comfort? If it's not convenient, do you just not worship Him? You just don't come? Think. It has said a whole lot to us about how we behave nowadays for a lot of Christians. Now, here's another question. Why should Jacob, by extension why should we devote our worship and service to God? Back in June, during our West Virginia mission trip in Fairmont, at the last evening, on the Friday evening, when we had a celebration with all of the host families and all the churches, we have a lot of sharing. We spent a lot of time talking. There was prayer. And it was getting late. And the main speaker that week, his name is Chaplain Rich Young. He was supposed to give a full sermon. I noticed that he was supposed to give a full sermon. But because it was so late and there were so many things been said by the churches and all the host families, there was just not enough time. So he realized that he's going to cut his sermon short. Essentially, he gave us a one-word sermon. For those of you who were at the trip, you remember the one-word sermon was? I mean, he didn't just say one word and just walk off the stage. The one-word sermon he gave, the main point was, remember. Remember. Remember what God has done in your life. He even talked about how, make a list. If you have a hard time, go back home and make a list. Recently, I have a friend of mine from Hong Kong. I just met up with him a couple weeks ago. He made a list through WhatsApp and about the things that had happened to him in his life. I thought, that's a very helpful way for me to remember what God has done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't get to know, you don't get to come to where you are today without God's provision and protection in your life. Do you remember those things? Do you remember those things? Rich Young, Chaplainship Rich Young, he even had a book. If you're interested, check out this book, God in My Life, Remembering God's Work. Okay, that's the book that he was trying to tell us. I think it's out now. It wasn't out a couple months ago. But come to think about it, he could have simply based his sermon, this one-word sermon, on verse 3 here in this chapter of Jacob's word. He said, Jacob said, let us arise and go up to Bethel to worship God so that I can make an altar to God. And pay attention to this. To the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob remembered. If only we remember, if we take a moment to think back on what God has done for us, his protection, his provision, his peace, you would know we ought to devote our worship, our service to God in our life. But how? How do we devote our service and worship to God? Well, Jacob tells us here in this passage. He tells us three things. First, we are to devote to him with single loyalty, which means exclusively, exclusivity. As in verse 2, we are to put away, to get rid of the foreign gods that are among us. Jacob is probably referring to some of the household gods that Rachel stole from his father. If you remember the story, I've been going through this series. Rachel stole some household gods from his father Laban back in chapter 31. As well as probably some of the plunders that they have gotten from the last chapter in Shechem. Remember, they killed all the males and then took the plunders and all that. So it's probably both. When it comes to idols for us in our context, we are not talking about figurines or statues that we physically bow down to, not like the ancient world, of course. We're talking about idols that we worship in the heart. We're talking about things that we adore more than God. We're talking about people, talking about pleasures, wealth, talking about reputation that we won't let go of, that we find more important to hold on to than God. This is completely unacceptable to God. Genuine Christian life is about a singular, exclusive devotion to the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. This is the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. Nothing else, no one else. There's no other way. Second way of devoting, of how we are to devote our worship and service to God is, Jacob says here in verse 2, purify yourselves and change your garments. Recognizing that the bloodshed and lies at Shechem has gravely defiled his family, Jacob knows that they can only come before the holy God in worship through ceremonial purification. And so as sin has defiled us, as we have done, committed repeated sins in our life, we must have a strong determination to stop sinning and to kill our remaining sin. And we are to put on and rely on Christ's righteousness alone if we want to stand before God. We cannot stand on how well I have improved of my own effort. This is, brothers and sisters, this is about true repentance, turning away from sin and turn to God and relying on His grace to forgive us, which only points to Jesus and His work done on the cross for us, for our sake. Nothing can make you acceptable and clean before God's holiness. God is a holy God. God will not stand the fact that you have blemish on you if you were to stand before Him. Only by Christ's righteousness we can stand before Him. Third, we devote our worship and service to the one and only true God through renouncing the use of magic, the engaging in superstition in our faith. Renouncing the use of magic, the engaging in superstition in our faith. In verse 4, Jacob mentions the giving up of the rings that were in their ears. We talk about earrings. Earrings are amulets with images of idols and gods on them. When talking about amulets, they're like charms. They're like charms to magically fight off evil, danger, or disease. That's not how our God works at all. Not through superstitious practice. We have to cast away our human tendency, sinful tendency, our desire to control God, to find ways to cause God to do things for us, treating God like a vending machine. These kind of amulets are ways of saying that, oh, if I wear these, if I have this, God will certainly protect us. That's manipulating God. We are to devote to worship and serve God with single loyalty exclusively. We are to purify ourselves through Christ's righteousness. And we are to get rid of the notion of controlling and manipulating God so that He will act on our behalf. Bury your idols, your sins, your sinful way of thinking of God. Keep all this out of your sight so that you won't be tempted to go back to them, just as Jacob buried and dumped. This is the Hebrew word, it's actually dumped. He dumped them, these idols and earrings, in verse 4. Now, with this kind of devotion, wouldn't that make you feel like I'm vulnerable? Fearing that you are missing out, fearing that you would be pressured or attacked by the world around you? Maybe. But let me say this. If you have a God that is truly beyond this world, who is eternal, and you belong to Him because you trust in His Son, Jesus, who died for you, then your life is also beyond this world. Your true blessing is beyond this world. It is in eternity. The present life that you have cannot compare to eternity. Paul, in Romans 8, 31 and 38 to 39, says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you see, in verse 5, the temporal protection from enemies that Jacob has and his family has received from God, that only points to the ultimate reality of God's protection of His people, of the eternal life in Christ. We have so much more to be assured of comparing to Jacob if we are devoted to the one and only true God. Jacob received physical protection, but we receive this eternal blessed protection by God. So that's the first point. The Christian life is about a devoted life to God. Second, the Christian life is about having a truly blessed life and being reminded of this truly blessed life. God, through his word, constantly reminds us of our blessed identity in Christ. He tells us all the time in the Bible. In this story, in verses 9 and 12 to 12, God appeared to Jacob again, and he blessed him again. He started by reminding Jacob that his name has indeed been changed from Jacob to Israel. But the emphasis this time around isn't like what happened in the first time when God changed Jacob's name. When God first changed Jacob's name, that was right after Jacob wrestled with God, if you remember in chapter 32. Back then, the emphasis is on Jacob's transformation from being a deceiver, a grabber, a struggler, a schemer. It was about who he was. He needs a new identity away from who he was. But this time, the emphasis is on the glorious identity and future change to. Who would be, Jacob would be called Israel, the people of God. His struggle with God. Through Jacob, God is reminding us that true Israel, we're talking about true Israel, we're talking about all of God's people, we belong to a God who is all-powerful to bless. As he calls himself El Shaddai in verse 11, that's the name he called himself, God Almighty. We belong to his kingdom, and God's people will continue to grow everywhere in the world. It doesn't matter what countries, race or identity, ethnicity. You notice that the Christian church grows. There's no really earthly boundary of this. That's the idea of verse 11, that Israel being fruitful and multiply. And out of many kings and rulers in the past, in Israel history, we know that comes one final everlasting king. That would be our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true Son of Israel, who is the Savior of God's people. And now, while Christ's kingdom continues on earth as Jesus reigns in heaven, We are promised not the land that was guaranteed to Jacob, not talking about a piece of land in the Middle East, but the dwelling and possession of the new heavens and new earth when Christ returns. We're talking about the whole new creation is promised to us. The land guaranteed to Jacob is merely a promise to us in a seed form. And it is given to us now through Christ with clarity and certainty about what is to come. That will in the future become of us, God's people. We have that full inheritance when Christ returns. That's what's guaranteed here. But with all that said, how does knowing this blessing of God's people help us now in living our present earthly life? I don't know how many of you here are sports fan. Okay, I am. We just had the Olympics less than a month ago, and I'm a big basketball fan. So both the U.S. men and women basketball teams, they were heavily favored to win the gold medal, and they did, of course, all right? But there were some really scary moments, especially for the women team. They only won by 1 point at the gold medal game against France. There were some really crazy last couple of minutes that was happening. I didn't get to watch initially. When the game was happening, of course, I was back in Hong Kong, and so I didn't have time to watch a live game. I could only catch the news at night. And I found out that they won. I was thrilled. But then the next day, I looked up on YouTube and watched the entire game from the tip-off, from the first minute. You may ask me, what's the point of watching the game now that you know that they have already won, they won the gold medal? What's the fun in that? Well, this is what I love. I'm a basketball fan. I can now really enjoy the game, the entire game, no matter how bad things get or look for Team USA during the game. I don't have to worry. They can't lose. I already know that they won. I know the ending. That's how we ought to think about life as Christians. You know that? That's how we ought to think about life as Christians. God has repeatedly in his word reminded us our blessed identity in Christ and the outcome of our glorious future in his kingdom. And so now he expects us to live a life that is according to our identity and the outcome, the future outcome. No matter how bad things get now for you or for me. So now you see how the Christian life is about living in the reminder that we are truly, eternally, ultimately blessed, and our life is ought to reflect that now. Our attitude ought to reflect that now. Our behavior ought to reflect that now. Third, the Christian life is about dealing with the reality of a sorrowful life. Dealing with the reality of a sorrowful life. Because we are constantly reminded by sin and consequences of sin that surround us. I can't help but to notice that Jacob has to deal with three deaths in this story that have caused him a lot of pain and sorrow in his heart. The first, of course, is in verse 8, Deborah. That's Rebekah's nurse mentioned. She was previously mentioned in chapter 24 Isaac's marriage. Rebekah, if you don't know her, Rebekah, that's Isaac, that's Jacob's mom, Isaac's wife, right? So this old nurse of Rebekah most likely came to live with Jacob after Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram back to Canaan. And he came to live with her. And we can safely assume that Jacob was very close to this old nurse. Verse 8 said that when she died, Jacob buried him in the oak tree and named that oak tree Elon Bakoff, which means oak of weeping. Jacob was really sad. Second death. Beside Deborah, we have Rachel, verse 16. That's Jacob's favorite and beloved wife. And we know all about it if you've been following this. All Jacob ever wanted in love is Rachel. She died after she had given birth to another son. Imagine Jacob's pain and how much he was in love with her. Remember how initially he was trying to impress her. Laban cheated him by giving him her sister first, and then he would work for 7 more years, total altogether 14 years, just for Rachel, and now she dies. And third, there's the passing of Isaac, his father, whom Jacob, joining with Esau, buried. It indicates there are clear reconciliation in the family. Painful deaths. Death, of course, is the consequence and penalty of sin. As Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That only happens because sin happened. Sin affects everyone. And so death happens to all of us. All of us. There's no escape. And now, here's what's really interesting in this story. And have you noticed how Rebekah's death is not mentioned at all? Not here in this passage, and not in the book of Genesis. Deborah's, Rebekah's nurse, her nurse is mentioned. Her death is mentioned. Isaac's death is mentioned. Not Rebekah. Well, perhaps this is an indictment by the biblical author of Rebekah's sin. What did she do? She was the mastermind behind helping out Jacob to cheat, to deceive his father for the firstborn blessing. It's pretty sad. Realize that. Isn't sin in believers' life just really, really sad? But there's still more sin in this story, and that's Reuben. This is a one-liner. Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob, committed incest with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. Bilhah is the servant girl of Rachel, who just died in this passage. According to ancient custom, this act is not merely a sexual sin, okay? This is a clear act to usurp his father, Jacob's authority in the family. If there's a biblical example, if you want to look up more about this, is Absalom. Absalom, David's son, did the exact same thing. He didn't do it for sexual reason. He did it because he wanted to usurp David's power. Look it up in 2 Samuel. And perhaps this is also maybe Reuben's way to make sure that Bilhah wouldn't become Jacob's favorite now that Rachel is gone, you know, since she is the servant girl of Rachel. He wanted to make sure that Leah, his own mother, would be favored by Jacob. What tragedies that Jacob has to face and deal with in his believer's life. Sin and death are constant reminders of our earthly life, sad and sorrow situations, even for believers, even for Christians. But, lastly, my last point is that the Christian life is ultimately about the faith of a hopeful life. The Christian life is about the faith of a hopeful life. It's really about how do we deal with all these sorrowful sin and death that surrounds us. So, I don't think it is by accident that the heinous sin of Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben, is mentioned right next to the birth of the last son, Benjamin, in this story. When Rachel gave birth, she named this son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. This is according to her painful situation, of course, from her perspective of the birth, because she is in pain and she is dying. Again, you can only imagine the emotional and searing pain of Jacob losing Rachel. So perhaps it is for the sake of not wanting to be reminded of this pain of losing Rachel that Jacob changed his son's name to Benjamin, from Ben-Oni, which is son of my sorrow, to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. But I believe this very name Benjamin that Jacob has chosen indicates a prophetic sign of faith and hope of a genuine believer of God. By faith, Jacob is able to turn a dark and painful experience into something positive, something that's hopeful. Benjamin, son of my right hand, indicates this son is someone who is very, very close to Jacob. Right hand symbolizes the closeness and symbolizes the strength and the hope of that person that you count on. It is where one's strength and power and support lies, the right hand. And Jacob puts all that hope onto this last and final son of his, who, if you have read the book of Judges, okay, go home and read the book of Judges, especially the last 3-4 chapters, Benjamin turned out to be the exact opposite of hope. The tribe of Benjamin, because of their heinous sins, almost got completely wiped out from Israel map and history. But Israel does have a true and final and last ultimate son that can be counted on. He would come from Jacob's line. He would be in Jacob's loin. He came from Jacob's family. And he would become the closest to Israel, the dearest to God's people. He is the ultimate strength and power and support and hope of all believers. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus, as God, he came and became the Son of Israel. The Son of Israel. He suffered and died for all the sins of God's people, your sin. And he conquered the grave and death for you. Just think for a moment. How well are you doing in turning something that is so negative in your life, whatever that you're dealing with, the negative things that you're dealing with, how well are you doing in turning something that's so negative in your life into seeing it as something that's positive? You know you should, especially as believers. We know that we should look at things in a positive way, but it is so hard, isn't it? Just think of the kind of complaints that you make to yourself. The kind of complaints that you make to other people, maybe to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your parents, maybe to your friends. The kind of nitpicking that you're doing in your life. Just think of the self-pity excuses that you give to yourself. Poor me, when this happens to me, poor me, why does it have to be me? You may try to just tell yourself to be more positive, to be optimistic, to be grateful in life, to look to the bright side of things more. But what's the foundation? What is the reality of being hopeful, being positive in life? It cannot just be an attitude that you conjure up. Why not? You cannot just try harder to be positive. Why not? Because it won't last. You know that it can't last. It won't last, it can't last against the constant assault of sin and death. Nothing, no one can give you this kind of lasting hope in life except for Jesus, the ultimate Son of Israel. He is the only reason that you can live a hopeful life. He is your motivation to be positive and hopeful in all of your life's situations. Only by devoting your life to worship and serve Jesus, you can truly be blessed. You can overcome sin and death. You can have hope in life. You can be positive. This is the contour of Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we confess that so many times in our life that we're stuck in our old self, in our own ways, our sinful way, refusing to look to Christ. But thank you for your repeated reminder to us, and also the demand that you have made to each and every one of us to devote our lives to you, especially the concentrating on Christ, what he has done for us for our sake. Lead us to know that we indeed can be hopeful people because of him. All this we pray in his glorious name.